And welcome to our midweek Bible study for the Northwest Indiana, Beloit, and Chicago United Church of God congregations. My name is Bill Bradford, the pastor of those congregations. And we have been going over the discourses in Matthew. And we're on Discourse 3, which is chapter 13 of Matthew. And here we have seven parables that Christ gives to understand something very important. The kingdom of God. And he has seven parables that describes and helps us aspects or gives characteristics of the kingdom of God. So we're going to go through that. I've had a couple of weeks where I haven't done the recording, so we're going to start in verse 18. So I apologize for those who have been watching these. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to start with the parable of the sower. Now, in verse 18, we see here that Jesus Christ is giving an explanation specifically to the disciples. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus Christ gets in a boat on the Sea of Galilee and begins to give parables to a multitude, a large multitude, and he's teaching them by showing. But there's some situations where he's speaking specifically to the disciples, and Matthew includes that, and he gives an explanation of this parable. So it's the very first parable in Matthew 13, and there's seven altogether. Let's go for the first one, and today we'll get down to verse 24. So let's go with the parable of the sower, verse 18, where Jesus Christ says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now, he's talking to who here? The disciples, the 12 apostles, the disciples, and he's going to explain to them what this parable means. So in verse 19, he goes on and says, "Then anyone who hears the word of the kingdom." So if you go back and look at the parable, there's seed that's sown in four different locations. And he's going to explain now what it is. Well, he's going to explain that the seed is likened to the word of the kingdom. So he goes in verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, then something happens." Now, let's make sure we understand what the word of the kingdom is. What is the word of the kingdom? Well, what did Jesus Christ come preaching? He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, many people desire to preach the gospel. They may think they're preaching the gospel, but are they really? Because they really don't know what it is many times. And it's good to go back and understand this. So let's spend a little time here on what the kingdom of God is, the gospel, the kingdom of God, and that there's the seed is likened to that. So Jesus Christ came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. Let's see this in Mark 1, verse 14. I'll read this to you. It says, "Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So here we see Jesus Christ preaching the kingdom of God, and we'll focus a little bit on also the fact that he has repent in there and believe. But this is what Jesus Christ came preaching. So when you talk about the seed being the word of the kingdom, it's the understanding of what this means. Now, let's make sure we understand that this really is the gospel, what the gospel is. Again, many people talk about the gospel in more of terms of the gospel about Jesus Christ, but is that really the gospel? It could be an aspect of the gospel that should go out, but we should really understand what it is and what did the Jesus Christ teach. Well, we just went over that. What did the apostles teach? Well, we'll see that. Let's look at the very beginning of Acts, and we'll see that Jesus Christ wanted the apostles to understand more about the kingdom of God as they were going to be representatives or messengers on his behalf to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, let's read this in Acts 1, verse 1, where it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus." Again, what is he talking about there? This is Luke writing Acts. Well, he wrote the book of Luke, and Luke and Acts almost go together as a one and two volume set. And he's talked about in volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, about all the things that Jesus Christ did. So he writes, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And he did that in the book of Luke, or the Gospel of Luke. Now, verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. Now, let's think about that. After Jesus Christ rose from being dead 3 days and three nights in the grave, he rose and then he came back and spent 40 days between that time and Pentecost, 40 days. Well, what was the purpose of that? What was the purpose of those 40 days of being with the apostles? Well, he's going to tell us next. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ, in those 40 days, spent time with the apostles, helping them understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it's very important to understand this. Now, let's go to the very end of Acts. The very end of Acts, and I can show you more scriptures, but I'll go to the very end. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who came in later and became an apostle primarily to the Gentiles, but not only the Gentiles, but primarily the Gentiles. And many people talk about Pauline theology and he changed things. Well, he didn't really change anything. He did speak about some deep subjects that were important to understand. We see that in Galatians. We see that in Romans. We even see that somewhat in Hebrews. But we see what was his message? What did he preach? What did he come in preaching? Well, verse 30, at the very end of Acts, where we see Paul in Rome for 2 years under house arrest, he says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. And what did he do when they came to him? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And that's found in Acts 28, verse 30 through 31. So we see Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. We see Jesus Christ in his 40 days after he was resurrected and before Pentecost, teaching the apostles more about the kingdom of God. And we see the apostle Paul himself preaching the kingdom of God and the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had to understand who Jesus Christ was. He was the one that died for our sins. He was the one that was resurrected. He's the one that is today the head of the church. So there's many things to understand about Jesus Christ in regards to the kingdom of God. Who's coming back as King of Kings over the kingdom of God? Well, it's Jesus Christ. So you have to understand who Jesus Christ was and that he was the Word, the Logos, the one that was God with God from the beginning, all things which were made through him, and came and dwelt in the flesh. And he's the one that overcame Satan. He's the one that has died for your sins. He's the one that is your Lord and Savior. He is the one that is the King of Kings and who's coming back as King of the Kingdom of God. So this is what Jesus Christ taught. This is what the apostles taught. This is what the Apostle Paul taught. So that's what the seed is likened to. And those who understand it will have a response. And now Jesus Christ goes on and talks more about the type of soil. But first and foremost, he talked about the kingdom of God. And this includes what else? He came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said, repent and believe. So this all is part of the gospel message. So when the gospel message goes out and is proclaimed correctly, it is the kingdom of God. And in there is repentance and belief. So if the kingdom of God is coming, what is wrong with the current kingdoms? You have to explain, what's wrong with this world? Why does the kingdom have to come? And who is going to be the king of the kingdom? And how did the king of this kingdom, which we know is Jesus Christ, how did he get placed and qualified, you might even say, to be the king of this kingdom? And how long will this kingdom exist? Well, we know it never stops, and it keeps increasing. And so this is part of the gospel message that we have to understand. And when it goes out, has to be spoken very clearly and plainly. And then Jesus Christ said to repent and believe. Repent and believe. So repent of what? Well, you have to repent of the transgressions of God's laws. Everybody has to understand that. And then you have to believe. The believe is connected to faith. Faith is connected to believing. And those are connected to obeying. If you believe something, then you're going to act, right? You don't still nod your head and say, oh, I agree with that. That's not faith. Faith is doing. Faith is acting. Faith is responding. That's believing. And we can see that. Let's look at some examples of that, of the connection of faith, believing, obeying in regards to the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, let's look at the example of Abraham. Now, he had faith, and he had faith in something was going to happen. He believed God, and he acted. And what did he ultimately believe and understand? Well, we were told in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, what did Abraham do? Nod his head. Oh, I think I agree with that. No, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, what did they ultimately understand? What did Abraham ultimately understand? What did he have faith in? That he would get a piece of land? Well, that was part of it. That was part of the promise. But look at verse 10 of Acts 11. But he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we see a thought here that Abraham understood way more than just that he was going to inherit some land, that there's something that was a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And this is what Abraham had some understanding of and what he believed in, and he obeyed, and he moved, and he did what God said. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Let's keep going a little bit further on the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, and we'll see that the kingdom of God, faith, believing, obeying, are all connected. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, here, these all died, talking about those in the faith chapter, these all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They weren't citizens of a country. They weren't citizens of this earth. They saw something beyond this physical earth that they could be a part of. They confessed that. They embraced it. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here we see the idea of those in the faith chapter were faithful. They believed. They certainly would repent if they weren't doing the right things. And they understood something about the gospel of the kingdom of God. And they saw there was something better, better further on than they could experience in this lifetime. And they believed, right? And they're in the faith chapter. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this about how important it is that we understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. There's repentance, believing in there, and in the parable of the sower, the seed is the word of the kingdom. And we're going to go on now and talk about when the seed, the understanding, hits four types of soil, you know, how it responds. And we really want to focus on the last one, because that's the one that we should be a part of. We should be soil, have a heart, a mind where that seed has sunk into that soil. We believe it, we understand it, and we do something that is unique to this one type of soil. It produces fruit. Fruit that represents that you understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, and you're seeking first and foremost the gospel, first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness from Matthew 6:33. And when we do that, there's fruit. So let's keep going back now, back to Matthew 13, and we're going to hear Jesus Christ explaining this parable. And he's talking about the the seed that falls on the wayside. So he goes on and says, and the seed that falls on the wayside is likened to one who does not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. So he's explaining that some people hear the gospel, or they maybe just come across it for a split moment, but it doesn't really even sink in at all. They don't understand. So simply not understanding, they're not comprehending. There's no belief for whatever reason. There's no response. Now, there can be many reasons for that. And possibly that it's so ingrained in their mind that there is no such thing as a God. They're atheists. They can't accept there's a God. Therefore, if there's no God, then they're not going to hear about the gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Maybe they have a paradigm of a false doctrine so set in their mind, right? They just believe in a certain doctrine, a false doctrine, in such a way that they just can't quite escape that. Whatever the case is, their heart and mind are not fertile ground, and it's though as that they come across the gospel of the kingdom of God, and so the seed is snatched away by the wicked one before it sinks in. That's the wayside, the seed that falls on the wayside. Now, a wayside is simply like a path. Like in the times of Jesus, they'd have these crops, these fields full of whatever they're growing, wheat and barley, possibly corn, and just to get in, just to walk around, so they're not walking on the crops, and they would make these little paths that would get stepped on over and over again. Well, that's the wayside. And it was hardened ground. Nothing allows the seed to really get hold of any good soil or anything. Well, that's like the first type of soil, in which no roots even are established, and the seed just is taken away by the wicked one. All right, that's the first soil. Let's see what Jesus Christ says about the second seed, where it falls. But he who received the seed, and this is verse 20 of chapter 13 of Matthew, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So stony ground might be likened to, you know, there's some soil, but underneath is this rock, and it can't really, the root can't really go very deep. It may be pebbles and rocks mixed in there. And just, there's a little bit of immediate joy. You know, there's good news. People hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they hear, and it sort of makes sense for a moment. And they hear, that is terrific news. And for whatever reason, nothing much more happens. Maybe it means that they realize they've got to repent. They've got to change. They've got to do something different in their life. And for some people, for many people, really, that's a big barrier. You know, when they hear the gospel of the kingdom of God, it sounds great. And then they start to realize what that means. Maybe they have to change it impacts their family, impacts their job, impacts their social status, impacts how people view them. Well, what does Jesus Christ himself say in Matthew 10? Well, he says, and he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, what people begin to do is when they really understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, there's immediate joy, but they start to realize to really be in the kingdom of God, to enter into it, they've got to really give up their own life and give their life to Jesus Christ. And the old man, you might say, has to die, and a new man has to begin to take place. And that means change. That means putting to death the old man and changing many things. And that's not easy for everybody to do. In fact, you know, we see in the Gospels that when people start to realize what they really had to do to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, they sometimes walked away. In fact, many times they walked away, right? We have different examples of that. Well, that's maybe like how the seed is of the gospel of the kingdom of God when it falls on rocky ground. There's a little bit of joy initially, but there's no root. It doesn't go very far, and nothing happens. And we see this in verse 21. Jesus Christ goes on to explain, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So we see this, similar to what I was saying, you know, some tough times come. It's difficult to keep on the journey to the kingdom of God. It means changing. It means possibly some persecution, maybe some tribulation, and there's no root. It's not anchored. We read about being rooted and deeply founded on what? In Matthew 7, verse 24, we talk about being founded on the rock. In this sense, this case, in this way of describing it, the rock is Jesus Christ, built on the rock. By doing what Jesus Christ says, you're founded on it. You got to do it. So you're founded, and then if you build your house on the rock, this is more of a foundation, a little different than a root and ground, but you've built your house on a rock, you're going to be able to withstand what? The rain and the storms and the floods that come. Because you're founded on something solid. Well, in the parable, Jesus Christ is talking about not having a deep root. You know, so similar idea in a different, but just explained a little different way. You have to have deep roots anchored, right? Anchored deep, so that when things come, you're able to withstand those tribulations, difficulties, the storms of life, whatever it may be. Now, we're constantly in the need to keep growing and deepening that root. We see some of that explained in Ephesians 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be children, right? So really talking about immature, somebody's not mature spiritually. And how do we, and we're continually growing and deepening that root by looking at Jesus Christ and having the coming to the knowledge of him, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, who is the perfect man, the mature man. And that's the measure that we measure to in our own maturity, our own. Right now it's around Passover. We examine ourselves we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, and we see, we can test ourselves. Are we becoming more like Jesus Christ? And that's what a mature person begins to do. The more mature, the deeper the root, the more they are becoming like Jesus Christ. Now, in Ephesians, let's keep going here, so that we no longer be children, meaning, you know, immature Christians, but who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. Right, we're talking about a growing up, right? Almost like a plant growing up and with deep roots in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we see Jesus Christ, or really Paul, being inspired by Jesus Christ, talking about this mature individual, this mature Christian who's growing up to the measure of Jesus Christ, who begins to actually supply a benefit to the body of Christ and helping others and being stable and having a strong roots, and causes the whole body of Christ to be edified in itself by love. So that's what all, when God puts everybody in the body of Christ, we're all to be growing and getting those deep roots and becoming like Christ and having the outward, being able to have an outward way of showing love to others. And that, when we do that, the body is benefited, it grows, it's edified. Well, this is what we're talking about, being not on rocky ground but, and with short, you know, very minimal roots, a seed that doesn't grow very much because of the rock, in the rocky ground, and it's blown away. We're here to have deep, deep roots, right? In the deep soil, and we'll talk a little more about that in the last example here. But we got to be built on the rock. If we're a house, we got to be, if we're a plant, we got to have deep roots, and we can't have shallow roots that are unable to grow because of rocky soil, whatever it may be. And we have to grow to the measure of Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ. That is a mature person. Now, we don't ever want to stumble, right? We want to avoid stumbling when we're growing. So if winds come and blow us around, or we're able to not withstand things, we're stumbling. Well, how do we avoid stumbling? How do we have deep roots? How do we get those deep roots so that when winds blow, we're able to withstand those winds and trials of life and even tribulation? Well, Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10. He tells us how not to stumble, how to have deep roots, how to really how to make it into the kingdom of God. It's by growing, right? Where God, Jesus Christ likens us as hearing the seed that begins to grow. Yeah, in soil. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 through 5 to see this growth and a process, conversion, and how that we can never stumble, how we can always be strong and steadfast. Let's see this in verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, right? We give all diligence. We put all of our energy to it. Add to your faith. Right, that's your faith. We're talking about faith. Virtue, to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Godly love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. Again, this idea of unfruitful. We don't want to be barren or unfruitful. We'll get to this fourth type of soil where there's God expects good soil and fruit to develop. But he says, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, so we have to do something when we understand this, be even more diligent to make your call, right? You have a calling, you have an invitation, an election, sure. For if you do these things, what does Peter say? You will never stumble. You will not be blown out of the soil. You will not be blown away because you don't have deep roots. He says, you will never stumble. For so an entrance, right? An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. So imagine him, an abundant entrance, a big, massive entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there we go. We're back to the gospel of the kingdom again. We want to enter into the kingdom of God. We want to have deep roots. We want to grow. We want to be fruitful. That's what we'll see in the fourth example of the soil in the parable of the sower. But we don't want to have these, you know, very minimal roots. We want to keep growing. And this is what we're talking about. So let's keep going now back to Matthew 13, verse 22. Now, we see this third example here of a seed. You know, the seed is likened to the word of the kingdom. Verse 22 says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is seed that's thrown into soil, but the problem with this soil is that there's other seeds in there that are thorn seeds that take up, you know, the nutrients of the soil and maybe grow up and begin to crowd out the good plant, the good seed, from growing up properly. Well, and what causes that? Well, it's the deceitfulness of riches, right? It's the cares of the world, the things that start crowding into our lives. All of us can have this happen to us. The things of this world start crowding into our lives and choking the word, choking the word. That's why it is so important that every day we focus on God's word. We focus on seeking the kingdom of God with and his righteousness first and foremost. And we do have other things to worry about. We have to pay the bills. We have to deal with a lot of things in this life. Jesus Christ acknowledges that in Matthew 5. But he says, first and foremost, put this first. Put this first. Don't let these other things crowd out your entrance into the kingdom of God and make it less important and maybe even something that begins to take up more of your time than it should. We have to have come to maturity, and that means putting God's kingdom first, God's word, our relationship with God first, becoming like him, being conformed to the image of Christ. All of these things, having the renewing of our mind daily through God's spirit, this is what it means to be a mature plant, one that has deep soil. Now, let's talk about the deep soil. This is the last example, verse 23. This is where we want to be. This is where we are. If you've been in the church, you know, I got to assume that you've heard the word, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and you understand it. You believed it. You had faith. You responded. And what happens when you do that? We begin to grow and produce fruit. And this is what Jesus Christ says in verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So those who receive and understand the good news of the kingdom of God, they understand it, and they know how to enter into it. They believe it. They obey God's word. They repent. They have faith. All these things. And that's they begin to produce fruit. Now, I want to take us over to John 3. John 3, we're talking about the word is the word of the kingdom. We're talking about producing fruit. And what kind of fruit, and how do we enter that? How do we do that? Well, I want to take us to John 3, and here we have 8 verses, and we're introduced to a man named Nicodemus, and Jesus Christ begins to tell him something very interesting, something he actually doesn't understand, but it's important for us to understand in regards to the kingdom of God and the seed, right? The seed that we understand. And how do we enter into the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus Christ tells us an aspect of that in John 3. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, and he says something very interesting here, that I'm sure Nicodemus did not expect. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So why did Jesus Christ say that to him? Well, Nicodemus most likely was coming to him in some context of thinking this is the Messiah. He's going to restore the kingdom of God and all of the glory that came with that under David. But Jesus Christ did not come to restore that kingdom necessarily. He came to restore the kingdom of God, and it's very different than what Nicodemus was understanding at that point in time. He says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Well, that certainly confused Nicodemus. He did not know what that meant. We'll see that in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? So he's seeing this from a physical perspective. But in verse 5, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus Christ talking about? He's talking to Nicodemus, and he's telling them that something has to be likened to being born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand that, but he's telling him how to enter the kingdom of God. Now, most likely, as I said, Nicodemus was thinking about the kingdom of Israel and being restored and the Messiah coming back and doing that. Well, Jesus Christ is saying, no, the kingdom of God is something very different. And it's going to have to do with changing the way we think in the flesh. And he goes, you know, you have to be born of water. It means you know, you're baptized, you're cleaned of you're cleaned and of your sins. You come out fresh, you might say, in that sense. And you're given God's Spirit, and you begin to think in a spiritual way. You begin to sow to the Spirit. You begin to walk in the Spirit. And in verse 6, he goes, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that's how we all are. We come out, we're born of the flesh. And we think of the flesh, we think carnally, naturally, like a natural man. But that's not what God's producing. He's producing someone who's going to think and be like him, the character of God being developed in them through God's Spirit, someone who's coming to the measure of Jesus Christ, the full measure, the fullness of Jesus Christ, a mature individual. That's who's going to enter in the kingdom of God. So that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. The winds blow where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus Christ is talking about receiving the Holy Spirit and becoming a child of God. and beginning to change from the inside out, develop the very nature, character of God, to be into the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. That's what it takes, God's Spirit. And you might say being begotten with the Holy Spirit, and you begin to replace the carnal nature, the natural orientation that we have. It's all based on selfish desires, and we begin to replace that with God's love, outward concern for others, right? The outward concern for others, as defined by God's law. You know, God's writing His mind, His laws on our heart and in our minds, and that's described as having loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. That's the outward love towards God, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's the other. Upon these two, you know, two things is all the law and the prophets. And Jesus Christ went on and even said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. He laid down His life. So it even goes beyond, in a sense, of loving your neighbor as yourself, but laying down your life. This is through God's Spirit, this is what God is developing in us. We're walking by the Spirit. You know, God's love is being developed in us, the nature of God, the character of God, or to the fullness of Christ, you might say. This is being how we're born in the kingdom of God, the way Jesus Christ puts it. And this is the soil, right? This is the type of soil that the seed of the kingdom falls on, the good soil, and it begins to produce fruit. Spiritual fruit. Again, born, you're sowing to the Spirit. And it says that in the Bible too, sowing to the Spirit. You know, and what happens? You have fruit in some 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that's what God's producing. He's producing spiritual fruit in us. And it's up to us, maybe to some degree, how much we produce, right? But that's what we should be doing with God's Spirit. Now, what's the central point of the parable of the sower? It is, not everyone who hears the gospel will respond and be fruitful. But those who do respond as seed on good ground, those who understand the word of the kingdom, have various amounts of productive growth. And that's you and I. If we understand the gospel, the word, and we respond, and we are growing in good soil. Let's leave today the Bible study, or finish up with a similar thought that comes from Isaiah. And we'll read this, and it says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the earth eater, so shall my word," right? "My word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing from which I sent it." So God's word, the word that is the word of the kingdom, it will go out. And it will come back void. You know, there is going to land in some good soil. It's going to produce some things. The first fruits. That's what it's producing. The first fruits in this age. And if you're part of the first fruits, it's a wonderful calling. So, brethren, keep studying God's word. I hope you can join us back here again next week, where we'll keep going in Matthew 13 to the rest of the parables about the kingdom of God. All these parables have to do with the kingdom of God. And it's so important to understand these things as we are seeking, first and foremost, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these parables tell us a lot about that. So have a wonderful rest of the week, and we'll see you next time.